to begin our study of the book of Colossians, let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Certainly as foundational a verse of Scripture as there is in the Bible, one that so much of our teaching and understanding springs from, is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture God breathed, and is profitable. The Scripture is profitable for doctrine, which is right teaching, which should result in right believing, for reproof, which is correction of practical error, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is true of all Scripture, and as you read in Genesis, or as you read in Corinthians, or you read in Romans, or in the Gospel of Luke, it's profitable. And it's profitable along three lines: doctrine, reproof, and correction. And some of the profit is determined by your particular vantage point, because if you're ignorant, have never heard, then you're direly in need of right teaching. Maybe you have heard and, you know, have forgotten, or, you know, aren't living up to snuff. Well, it's profitable for reproof, correcting that practical error. But what happens to people, and this has unfortunately been part of the history of Christendom, is that when you practice error for a period of time, you can make a doctrine out of it and actually get to the point of having doctrine, or things that are, you know, you calling right teaching, but that are really contrary to the Bible. So the Word of God is profitable to correct practical error, which here is referred to as reproof, but it's also profitable to correct doctrinal error, which here is referred to as correction. And this is the category that generally the book of Colossians falls into. Colossians, we could say, is a correctional epistle, and it reproves, it corrects doctrinal error from the standpoint of believers embracing what in the first century was known as Gnosticism or mysticism. I don't know if today it might be the equivalent of some New Age type philosophies. But also Colossians corrects the elevation of ceremony and ritual, which really has no part in Christianity, true Christianity. And it also corrects legalism that gets in, that got into the church. And so much of this was from not recognizing the position and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And we'll see when we get to chapter 2 that they were not holding the head. They were not recognizing and supporting what Jesus Christ had accomplished. Now, another thing that makes Colossians very unique is that there is no biblical indication that Paul ever went to Colossae. Colossae is not mentioned in the book of Acts. Now, it is a city of the region of Phrygia. And I'm not going to make any jokes about how cold it was in that region. But if you go to Acts chapter 16, there is a mention of this region of Phrygia, which, if you're going to go there again, it would be Rephrygia. But in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost of God to preach the word in Asia." Phrygia is a part of Asia. So very evidently from this verse, Paul didn't preach the word there. Now in Acts chapter 18 is the only possible time that Paul might have visited Colossae. It says in Acts chapter 18 in verse 23, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia," which Colossae is a city, "in order strengthening all the disciples." If Paul is going to Colossae as part of this visit of Phrygia, then sometime the word of God would have had to come to Colossae, and now Paul is returning and strengthening the disciples. But there is no biblical indication that that had occurred. So quite possibly, quite probably, I think, you know, most students of the Bible would agree that the great probability is that Paul never was at Colossae. But the word of God was brought to Colossae by a man named Epaphras, and is probably something that occurred as a part of that great outreach that occurred in Acts chapter 19, because it says that all Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Gentile, when Paul was at the school of Tyrannus in the book, or in Acts chapter 19. So, there, unlike the other epistles that we've looked at, there's not a lot of historical background that we have to go to before we start studying Colossians. But keep in mind that Colossians largely is a correctional epistle. It is correction for failure to adhere, failure to embrace and keep straight the doctrine of Ephesians. You can see this as we go to its salutation in Colossians chapter 1. Let's turn to this wonderful correctional epistle. Colossians chapter 1 starts in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother." You know, it's interesting. Sometimes in studying these different church epistles, I'll pick up different supposed helps to my study of them and read, you know, what people say about them. I just, this morning earlier, read a portion of a commentary that basically for a number of paragraphs was discussing whether Paul was the writer of Colossians. I guess that reflects the unbelief that people have when they come to the Bible. I don't know how else to say it, but it's, what's the first word in Colossians? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So, you know, very evidently Paul is the writer of Colossians. Duh! Doesn't take a PhD to read and understand that this revelation came to the apostle Paul, as all the other eight church epistles were given to Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. This particular address is one of the ways that we can see Colossians tie to the book of Ephesians, just in case our memories are not full. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "Paul," in verse 1, "an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus." And as we learned in our study of Ephesians, this was, in many of the epistles, was a blank. to the saints which are at blank, fill in the blank of the particular location in which you're residing. It's to the saints which are at Stockton, California in 2011, to Reno, Nevada in this current year, Sacramento, California, or wherever you might be residing, Hawaii or New York or France or Italy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at blank, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Remember, Ephesians' doctrine is based on having built and adhered to the book of Romans. It takes a believer being instructed in the redemptive realities of Romans to then be able to build upon it and get to the point of understanding and practicing the one body, the mystery that's laid out in Ephesians. So when we get to Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, there is a specific address to the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. In other words, these are people who, like the Ephesians, have practiced Romans, have built the foundation of Christianity in their life, and now have the availability of living and practicing the mystery. In fact, Colossians would have known and lived the mystery. But as we'll see, they let it slip, get tempted, get off a little bit. You know, if you get off of God's word a little bit, and you take that error down the road, it can become a lot of bit. It can become very decisive and detrimental. You know, a lot of times people think, well, you know, it really doesn't matter if there were two crucified or four with Jesus, or what does it really matter if, you know, Jesus died on a Friday or on a Wednesday, or, you know, what does it really matter? And then it starts bleeding into error, compromise, giving on the word. And when you get off the word, that's exactly what happens. You know, I guess Eve could have said, well, what does it really matter if we shall die or we shall not surely die? God, it's almost ridiculous to even say. I mean, what did it matter? You know, what about the integrity of God's word? These are people that were faithful in Christ Jesus, that had known and practiced Romans doctrine, that had built it in their life, and had seen and understood the great mystery of Ephesians, the one body, members in particular, Christ is the head. But as we'll see, as we get into this epistle, they didn't keep it straight. They didn't keep it right. And so this is a very loving epistle written to correct the doctrinal error, the wrong teaching that had crept into the church at Colossae. So this epistle is to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And then this epistle, as all the other eight church epistles do, all truth begins with grace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful salutation. What a wonderful day and age in which we live, a day and age that is characterized by grace. Because what we have in the new birth, what we enjoy in the one body, is certainly undeserved, and it is divine. It is God's favor upon our life. And also, we have peace with God. We have peace through the wonderful accomplishments of Jesus Christ, because he is our peace offering. And again, this salutation of grace and peace, grace would have been a more common salutation amongst the Gentiles, while peace would have been the common salutation amongst the Hebrews. Shalom, peace. So right at the beginning, you start to see the one body, grace and peace. be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our next session, we'll get into the next part of Colossians chapter 1, which is a great prayer of God for the church.